Good morning. Welcome again to By Grace Community Church. If you're a guest with us and I invited you, then you expected to hear me preach this morning. But if you're a guest and I did not invite you, welcome. And Kevin, our regular pastor, will be back in the pulpit next Sunday, so I will do my best to not scare you away this Sunday. The scripture that we're going to look at this morning is going to come from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. If you're using one of the blue Bibles that are in the backs of the seats, it's found on page 311. The words are also going to be up on the screen. So if you would join me as I read the passage that we'll be looking at today. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Please join me as I pray for our time. God, we thank you that we have your word. God, we thank you that your word is alive and active. God, we pray that during this time that we'll be dissecting this passage, Father, we pray that it would be your spirit that would be at work. God, we pray that it would be your spirit that would teach us the things that you would have for us this morning. So please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Father, to hear your word this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So the scripture that we're going to look at today focuses on a man named Naaman. We get a lot of insight in verse 1 into who this man is. One of the first things that verse 1 tells us is that Naaman is a commander of the army of Syria. So this is a man that has a lot of power. The second thing it tells us, verse 1, is that he is a great man with his master. Now, this isn't always the case with military generals throughout history. Oftentimes, military generals would not be in high favor of their kings because there would be a fear that the king would have that this military general might get too much power and might try to overthrow the king. And so some of my world history students are here, and I could probably ask them to name a few generals that were targeted, but we won't put them on the spot like that. But that's something that happens a lot in history. But it's not the case with Naaman. As a matter of fact, verse 1 goes on to tell us that Naaman is in high favor with the king. And so the king appreciates Naaman's military ability. And in return, the king has treated Naaman with favor here. Now, the next point that we get from verse 1 should make us raise our eyebrows a little bit. And what it says is, it says, by him, talking about Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Well, the Syrians were given victory over the Israelites. This is God's chosen people. And it was by the Lord that Naaman was given victory over the Israelites. And so we should beg the question, how is this possible? Why would God, the Lord, give Naaman, who is up to this point a pagan? He does not believe in the only one and true living God, but he's been given victory. And so we need to consider the fact that the Lord is sovereign and he will use anyone or anything to accomplish his purposes. And we're going to see his purposes this morning. Verse 1 also goes on to describe Naaman as a mighty man of valor. This means that Naaman is daring and fearless, a mighty man of valor. And I believe that these are qualities that any of us would desire to have. All this is evidence that shows us that there's not a lot left to desire from a worldly standpoint in Naaman's life. He's got just about everything that we would humanly describe or ascribe to being a good life. He holds a powerful office. He's successful in that office. And he's viewed in favor by the most powerful ruler in the land. But these things are not as good as they were would appear. Because the last thing verse 1 tells us about Naaman is that he is a leper. And this disease is going to put a damper on all of the success that he has experienced in life. Leprosy was a skin disease that left the bearer of it in great physical pain. You would develop sores and boils and bruises over your entire body. Great physical pain. But more than physical pain, what I want us to examine this morning is biblically, when we see leprosy in the Bible, it shows us the true condition of our hearts. It shows us what we are by nature. See, Scripture doesn't paint a flattering picture of man the way that we see this in Naaman. It's a very flattering picture of Naaman, this very successful military general that's in high favor. But that's not who we really are. Scripture declares us to be leprous. That is, we're sinful and corrupt. Passages like Romans 3 tell us that there is none righteous. Colossians 1 says that we are his enemies by our wicked works. So the Bible makes it very clear the sin that we have. So we need to be clear about our station in life. We might be successful by all accounts of the world, in the world's eyes. Maybe we have a good job. Maybe we've even been given a lot of promotions. Maybe we have a good spouse, obedient children. We own a nice home. We drive a nice car, et cetera. You know, just think about the things that the world would look at and say, wow, this person is really successful. But how do we look in God's eyes? We're leprous. We're lepers. We're pronounced unclean apart from the work of Christ. Isaiah 1:6 tells us that from our feet to our head, we have wounds, bruises, and sores. And so the image of leprosy in the Bible, which is a real physical condition, is also a picture of our hearts. Biblically, leprosy shows us our need for a Savior. Please follow me with these four points as we look at how leprosy shows us our need for a Savior. Number one, the way you were cleansed of leprosy biblically is an image of Christ cleansing us. Secondly, it was the high priest's job to heal us. not the physician's job, but the high priest's job to cleanse a leper. Number three, there was no prescribed cure for leprosy. Only a miracle could save someone with leprosy. Fourthly, the leper was cut off from the dwelling place of God. They were physically removed from the camp. They had to go outside of the meeting place. They weren't allowed to be in community. And so this disease shows us that this is how God views sinners: unclean and cut off from him. Now, this is sounding really gloomy. If the Bible declares us to be leprous, and if this is what it means to be a leper, that we are cut off from God, I mean, this is a bad situation to be in. But the encouragement is God doesn't leave us there. In Matthew 8, this is one of the very first miracles Christ does. Now, the very first one is turning water into wine at the wedding in Canaan. But one of the very next miracles that God does, as you might know, he cures a leper in Matthew 8. This is one of the first things that he does. And so this shows us that Christ, God, he will not leave us alone. He will not leave us left alone in this leprous state. And so although we are riddled with sin, we are not left that way. So that's verse one. Probably could have done a whole sermon just on that one. But let's move on to two. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So we meet a little girl from Israel that had been captured by the Syrians. And this little girl ends up in Naaman's home serving Naaman's wife. I want you to really try to imagine this scene. This is a little girl that has been kidnapped from her home. I want you to try to think about the pain that her mother must feel back at home in Israel. Her daughter's gone. Her daughter's been taken. Think about the helplessness and the grief that her father must be feeling, knowing that there's nothing he can do to get his little girl back. Think about the fear and the doubt that must have been going on in the mind of the girl. Here she is, one of God's chosen people, and God has allowed her to be kidnapped by the enemies of God. Now, we can read this story and have the ability to see how it's going to end. And so we can understand God's purposes. But oftentimes in our life, when we're feeling the storms of our life coming through, we don't know how it's going to end. And it's very hard for us to put our trust in God. So we know how God's going to work in this moment, in this story, but in our lives, we struggle to trust God that he's sovereignly in control of all these things. We have trouble trusting him that he's a good God and that he loves his children. So this doesn't mean that our circumstances of life are going to be easy, but it means that we have a good God that loves us and he will never leave us. This should remind us of the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Joseph is sold into slavery, but God used that to save his children. Joseph even is able to say, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. God used this situation, me being sold into slavery, God used it for good. And so we need to trust when we face tough circumstances. In verse 3, she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." The girl often offers a solution for her master's suffering. I think if we're honest, most of us would only entertain thoughts of hatred for Naaman. If we are this little girl and we have been captured and we have been enslaved, I'm only going to have thoughts of hatred for this man. As a matter of fact, I would probably even take joy out of watching this man suffer. Serves you right. Maybe if he hadn't kidnapped me, this wouldn't happen to you. I think this is what I would honestly think, but not this little girl. My mind is blown about her reaction. Her parents must have brought her up to understand the love of God in a way that is bearing fruit in this moment. Verse 4, Naaman went in and told his lord, Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. So Naaman received the word from the girl, and he took the message to the king. We've got to see God clearly at work here, already working on Naaman. It would be so easy for Naaman to dismiss this as nonsense from this little girl. There's no way that this could be true. I'm not going to Israel. Who are they? We defeated them in battle. I'm Naaman. I'm the mighty general. I'm not going to go to these people. Think of all the other options that Naaman must have exercised before deciding to go to Israel. He's got leprosy. There's no way he was just sitting idly by, just, you know, I'm not going to try to fix this. Scripturally, we don't really have evidence for this, but I think it's safe to make the assumption that Naaman must have been praying to false idols, bowing down before these false gods, trying everything that would be offered in Syria to heal him, but to no avail, it didn't work. So the king grants him permission to go. Now in verse 5, the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. The king of Syria misdirects him. The little girl has said nothing of the king of Israel. She wants him to go to the prophet in Samaria. But the king of Syria and Naaman himself assume that they are so important that they've got to go to who they view as to be the most important man in Israel. And so they're going to go straight to the king. Although the little girl who has offered this suggestion to them has said nothing of the king of Israel. And so he goes, and he went taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. One commentary I read that was decades old said that this would be over $70,000. So I'm going to assume that today we're talking well over $100,000. I mean, this man is bringing a lot of money with him, a lot of money. And we're going to see shortly that he's got plans for this money. In verse 6 and 7, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. The king's behavior is completely unacceptable. This is a king of Israel, panicking out of fear. We can at least wrap our minds around the king of Syria's behavior by misdirecting Naaman to go see the king of Israel. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's doing what he thinks is best. So we can understand that. But the king of Israel? The king of Israel, of God's chosen people. He should know what God is about. He should know God's ways. But what does he do when he gets the letter? He panics out of fear. He doesn't do what King Hezekiah does. King Hezekiah gets a letter that he doesn't know what to do with, and he lays it before God. This is in Isaiah 37, and he petitions God. God, will you teach me what to do? But this king doesn't do that. He doesn't see this as an opportunity for God's power to be put on display. He views this as a threat from the king of Syria. He thought the king of Syria was trying to humiliate him because he's powerless to do anything. He can't heal Naaman. He doesn't know what to do. What he should have done was seek God. Because he knows Elisha. Just before this, Elisha has raised a girl from the dead. But his unbelief is so great that he reacts in fear, not faith. And as I was studying, this got me. This is too often my reaction. I don't actually tear my clothes when faced with a situation that scares me. But too often I turn to fear before I turn to faith. Too often I try to exercise all other options, all my own strength, before I come to God and rely on him. But that's what we need to do first. In verse 8, Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. He sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha tells the king to send Naaman to him. One commentator I read said, that Elisha wasn't about to let Naaman return to Syria unhealed. He wasn't going to allow Naaman to be disappointed the way that he had to have been disappointed before in Syria with all the false gods. He has a healing from God for Naaman. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Verse 9, Naaman brings all his worldly goods that he has with him. He's brought all this stuff with him, and he brings all this stuff that he's already gone to the king, and now he carries it all to Elisha's house. Naaman has all this stuff, but all the stuff that he has is powerless to change him. It's powerless to fix the current state that he is in. What Naaman needs to have is he needs to have his pride broken. This is a very prideful man. He rolls in with these horses and chariots and all this money and wealth before him. And so he needs to have his pride broken just like we do. Because we're like Naaman a lot of times. We feel that we deserve certain things. We feel that we fast, we pray, we attend church. You know, we've got this checklist of all these things that we do. And now God owes us. And what I want to tell you is that if you are a child of God, you've already got everything. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." Elisha doesn't even go out to meet Naaman. Naaman rolls in, this really prideful guy. He's got all this stuff. He's probably expecting, you know, a great welcoming party. Here I am. I've already beat you guys in battle. I'm coming back. You know, roll out the red carpet. Elisha doesn't even come out to say hi. I mean, think about that. Somebody comes to your house to visit you. You know, like, you make a point to greet them. If you don't, it's rude. And so Elisha doesn't even go out to meet Naaman. And this really frustrates Naaman. But what it's ultimately going to do is it's going to humble him eventually. But right now, he's pretty put off. Naaman thinks that he's so important that he can't believe that Elisha doesn't even come out to visit him. Now, what Elisha says in verse 10 is, "Wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." Now, this is an image that Naaman has to get off his horse. He's got to get down from this kind of prideful spot he's at, and he's going to have to lower himself and submit himself to God. So he's got to take his proper place before God. But his reaction is not welcoming at first. In verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper." Naaman's pride is wounded. He thinks that he is so important. He can't fathom that the instructions for his healing are as simple as dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. But we need to consider that it's not the actual dipping that saves him. If it was the dipping that saves him, that can take place anywhere. It's faith that's going to heal Naaman. It's faith that's going to save Naaman. He's got to lower himself and submit himself to a command of God. There's nothing medical about this. We can't explain this. This is not what Naaman would have chosen for himself. But the healing that God has for us is not often the medicine that we would prescribe for ourselves. And praise God for that. So verse 12, Naaman's already frustrated. Then he goes on to say, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away in a rage. Naaman's already frustrated that he's shown up. He doesn't have a big ceremony like he expected. Now he's told to bathe in these rivers in Israel. Israel? I'm from Syria, he's thinking. The rivers in Damascus are better than all the water in Israel. Not just the Jordan River, but you add up every single drop of water in Israel, and the water we have just in Damascus is better than all that water. This is ridiculous that I would be asked to bathe in these rivers. But those aren't the rivers that God chose Naaman to be healed in. Matthew Henry said it this way. The Jordan was the river God appointed. And if Naaman expected a cure from the divine power, then he should submit to God's will without asking why. How often do we ask something of God and then question his answer? We've been praying for this thing and God gives us an answer. Well, that's not the one I wanted. I thought it would have gone this way. So Naaman turns away in rage. This is Satan's last attempt to prevent Naaman from experiencing the grace of God. See, there's a battle going on here. Satan's trying to hold on to Naaman. But God is greater. And God's going to grab him. God has him. Satan wanted Naaman to give over to his anger to return to Syria unhealed. But that's not God's plan. So he turns away in a rage. In verse 13, his servants come to him and say, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" Now we've got to consider the motivation of his servants. His servants want him to be healed. But for what reason? Maybe they're curious. Maybe they heard this little girl's story and they just want to see, man, I wonder if this will really work. Kind of like to see a little magic show, possibly. Okay? Maybe they really do care about Naaman. Maybe they really believe that this is the cure for Naaman. For whatever reason that they encourage Naaman, we know ultimately the reason that they encourage Naaman is because God wants them to. God has a healing for Naaman, and God is choosing to use these people to speak to Naaman. Who are you supposed to be speaking to? Who out there that you know and care about that doesn't know and experience the love of Christ? Consider that. Pray about that. So he hears the word of his servants, this encouragement that they have given him. Won't you just wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The image of Naaman descending is important. He had to get off his high horse to receive his healing. He had to lower himself. The command of salvation is simple, yet impossible without God's sovereign hand. Repent and believe is the command. Repent and believe. And God's hand was on Naaman. Look back at the story. Everything from the little girl being kidnapped to having the love to speak to Naaman's wife, to want him to be healed, for Naaman to believe it, to go to the king, or to be so desperate that he goes to his king, that the king sends him to Israel to receive this healing. God's sovereign hand is all over this. To his servants encouraging him. I mean, he's on his way. He's going away in a rage. He's ready to leave, and to see his servants encouraging him, God's hand is all over this. To where Naaman eventually dips himself 7 times. But we need to look and consider, how does Naaman dip himself? And the key here in verse 14 is according to the word of the man of God. That's how he dips himself. According to the word of the man of God. This is so important because this is the first time in the story that we see Naaman heeding the word of God. He is really submitting himself to God. He is dipping himself because he believes that this is his healing from God. Faith is the most important thing that separates true salvation from all other false forms of salvation that are out there. There is no work that we can do to obtain a right standing before our Lord. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. So after he dipped 7 times, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He laid hold to the divine promise of God, and it didn't fail him. And it wasn't delayed. The moment he comes up, he is cleansed. He is healed. There's no waiting period. Let's see if Naaman really meant it. What's going on, you know? That's the way it works. When you put your faith and trust, the moment that we repent and put our faith in Christ, we are healed completely from head to toe through and through. Now, what Naaman does next is of great importance. Probably what would be better to say is what Naaman doesn't do next is of great importance. He doesn't just run back to Syria. Dip seven times, I'm good, and he just goes back to Syria. He goes to Elisha. Now, the last time there was an interaction with Elisha, it wasn't even face-to-face, it was just a message. He goes away in a rage. Now he comes to Elisha in verse 15, and he comes to him out of gratitude. And he says in verse 15, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. Naaman is now as sure as Elisha that there is only one God, and it is the God of Israel. Verse 16, in closing, Elisha says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman is now being taught the freeness of God's grace. When God gives to sinners, he gives freely. Naaman is going to return to Syria with a testimony. The testimony says that gold and silver are useless when dealing with the one and only true God. God delights in being the giver. If you wish to please God, continue coming before him as a receiver. And that's what we're to do with our lives daily. We need to repent and believe in the one who takes our sin and gives us life. And I want to encourage you to live your lives like that. To take your sin and your concerns and your stress and your anger and your frustration that you experience daily with this world. Take it, lay it before the foot of the cross, and hold your hand out and receive the grace of God, as Naaman did. Let's pray. God, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. God, we thank you that it is not our job to cleanse ourselves. There is nothing that we can do, Father, to clean ourselves and to present ourselves before you blameless. Because we can't do that, God. We need the work of Christ. And so we thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to pay the ultimate price for us, God, and that righteousness is applied to us freely. So I pray, Father, that you will humble us and that you will break us of our pride and of our desire to want to do it on our own, and that we would come before you daily as receivers, God, receiving your grace and your mercy, Father. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.